So I just got back home from vacation yesterday, and over vacation, I watched a Netflix documentary, and it was all about this breakaway polygamous sect called the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or FLDS. And there's these two other church leaders, they're so-called prophets. It traces the impact of Roland Jeffs and then his son, Warren Jeffs, in leading this sect. And so there's these four parts of this series, and the last scene of the four-part series is one of those documentary reenactment voiceover scenes. And it's retold by one of the dozens of young wives of the elderly prophet. And her name is Alicia. And in it, Alicia describes how she finally decided to escape from the religious society that had controlled her body, kidnapped her children, dictated every aspect of her life, down to her underwear and the style of her hair. And her mother and brother had come and helped her pack up all her belongings in this trailer truck. And as she drove away behind this truck, she watched as the trailer doors flew open. And all her belongings, the long dresses, the long underwear, all the teachings of the prophet, the papers and the books, were scattered across the highway and run over by passing cars and trucks. And she says, "In that moment, I thought, I have to start all over. Brand new. Brand spanking new." So that's the last scene we're left with. Her driving on, free, in control of her body, her children, her destiny. The title of the documentary, it's a little creepy. It's "Keep Sweet, Pray and Obey." And it draws from the motto of the elder prophet, Roland. It describes what he taught a woman's relationship with her husband should always be sweet and submissive. But if you listen to the woman who escaped the cult, they tell you that the patience and faithfulness and kindness and gentleness and self-control they cultivated, they would tell you that was not fruit of the spirit. That was fruit of fear and control, a distinct absence of the joy and peace that Paul also writes about. Those were born out of submission to a cruel and abusive yoke. See, true fruit of the Spirit comes from freedom. That includes love. It's especially true for love. It must be freely chosen by the self, within the self, from an authentic, unforced yes to Christ. My mentor's favorite motto summarizes it this way: "Let your no's be no's and your yeses be yeses." In our gospel passage today, we see how Jesus responds to choices made by people and communities, to their no's and to their yeses, and to the choices that are halfway in between. We read that Jesus' face is set toward Jerusalem. And because of this, Luke records, he was turned away by a village of Samaritans on his way. Despite their rejection, Jesus refuses to condemn them, punish them, or waste any more time on them. Even at the coaxing of his disciples, he lets their no be a no and moves on because he is clear about his destiny and his goal. He continues forward toward hope, undeterred. It is for the halfway yeses that Jesus reserves harsh words. The "yes, but first let me bury my father. Yes, but first let me say farewell." And these are good reasons. These are noble reasons to delay leaving everything behind. And I don't think Jesus is condemning grief or closure. What these sayings highlight is that the hardest choices in our lives sometimes are between two good and beautiful things, values that we hold. But when we make our choice and remain caught in it, when we're looking back, when we're wondering what if, when we're straining to see what the other choice would have brought us, our yes is a halfway yes. We're stuck between two realities, as if we're driving away from abusive life, but the truck is packed full of all of that life's trappings. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus' response might be less about one's inherent worthiness and more about the simple fact that one's presence in the kingdom is not yet complete until it is freely and fully chosen. Until we let go of what could have been. Until we choose to keep driving after the truck doors have flown open. Until we abandon our baggage on the side of the highway. Until we choose to free ourselves. We may not be ready for what the kingdom asks of us. Over the past 3 years, I've had many conversations with parishioners who feel torn between two good and noble values. And the stakes felt particularly high, I think, for the parents who came to me discerning what is best for their children and their family. They were conscious, they were at the same time as choosing, they were modeling how to choose in front of their kids. They pondered questions like, should I teach my kids to follow through on their commitments to their sports teams? Or should I teach them to prioritize making time for church and their faith? What's more important, the risks to community health or my child's spiritual and social development? At the heart of all of these things, all of these questions, was the question, how am I to love and love well? Jesus shows us that love, especially sacrificial love, must be freely chosen. When Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem, he is freely choosing to give of himself for us, to break his body for us. Jesus' sacrifice is love because it is freely done, and he does not waver from his choice. As a chaplain to the gynecological and labor and delivery units of a hospital in Sacramento, I also accompanied parents and would-be parents and about-to-be parents caught between horrific outcomes, trying to discern what was best for their children and their family. My role was to advocate for their right to rely on their spiritual resources and their faith in the face of life-threatening circumstances with no good options, sometimes in opposition to their medical team. These were heartbreaking, terrible choices, ranging from the termination of pregnancy to the halting of NICU life support. These were choices that deserved to be fully informed and freely made, grounded in the true convictions of the people who came to me for guidance, support, and prayer. Choices grounded in love. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Freedom is the heart of love. So what does it look like to offer Christ's freedom to ourselves and to those around us? It looks like finding a way to let our yeses be yeses and our noes be noes, freely and fully chosen. It looks like continuous invitation into a life of deep meaning for those around us, even those who are likely to say no. And we respect their rejection because in doing so, we are ultimately respecting the freedom Christ has given to each of us. Even when others make different choices, we remain faced towards Jerusalem, toward hope and our deeply held goals. And it looks like continuous support for people to live out their truest values wholeheartedly and authentically, especially when those choices are difficult or confusing. Looks like reminding one another that love springs from wholehearted, freely chosen yes. And standing for Christ's freedom looks like reaching out a hand to those who are still not yet free. People like the cult leader's wife, Alicia, yearning to break from years of mental, spiritual, and emotional prisons. Victims of human trafficking and domestic abuse, those trapped by poverty and addiction, unwanted and cast aside children. Every person denied the ability to love or worship or express themselves or care for their bodies as they would freely choose. Standing for Christ's freedom looks like risking for them, fighting for them, especially when those injustices are being justified by fellow Christians or Christian scriptures. We set our faces toward hope, life, and the freedom that has been promised to us in Christ. We let the truck doors fly open and we drive on.